I wanted to introduce to you one of my friends. Caesar is here this morning. Caesar is my friend. Say hi to Caesar. There's Caesar. You get to clap for because you're my friend. How awesome is that, man? Congratulations. Or maybe they're clapping because they know I have a friend. Maybe they're like, they hear about my friends, but they never meet them. They pray for Caesar. But Caesar and I meet regularly. We're just in accountability with one another. Any stuff you hear about discipleship and stuff we read together, if you don't like it, it's Caesar's fault. So you can give Caesar a call. So last week we started talking about fasting and what it means to lead up to. There's a season in church culture, especially from a long time ago, and we talked a little bit last week about how it's kind of gone away. As you lead up to Easter, you put yourself in a state of readiness, getting yourself ready for what happens. And we're going to talk about that in detail in a couple of weeks. But as we are getting ready, this is kind of the pregame, if you will, kind of getting us ready, talking about this idea of fasting, abstaining from something. And like last week, we talked about the idea that being hungry is lost in our culture because nobody likes to be hungry. It's not fun. It's rather unpleasant. So we steer from it. We run away from it. You know, kind of the idea that we're just, you know, fat, dumb, and happy. We like where we are. We don't want anything to change. Our bellies are full, so physically, emotionally, we don't want to change that. We hate the idea of being hungry. But then we said Jesus spoke against that idea in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He said, "Blessed are those who are hungry and who are thirsty. They will be filled." So there's this blessedness about being hungry, hunger and thirsting for things of God. But we don't like that. So we kind of keep things on a level playing field. We get to this point of equilibrium, and God understood that about who we are as humans. And so he helped us guard against that. Jesus even himself practiced fasting, abstaining while he connected with God. You can read that in Matthew chapter 4. We'll talk about that next week. So this is the simple formula, this concept of what it means to fast. It simply means just to turn away from something physical. Most of the time through history, fasting referred to food, but it doesn't have to. So fasting for something physical, for a time to connect with God on a spiritual level. And it was a lot of times if we do, we can discover that if we abstain from something, that we may not need to go back to whatever that is. Now, obviously, when you go back to eating, but if you abstain from something that's not food, maybe you'll learn that maybe you don't need it at all. So today, I want to just kind of jump into a different kind of fast, a different something that happened in Scripture. It's found in the book of Daniel. Excuse me, chapter 1, if you'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. So just talk about this idea of preparation, preparing ourselves for something, expecting for God to do something in our own personal lives, but also in the lives of our church, what God is doing amongst us as a group of people walking this journey together. So how we eat, and then even things, how we practice our lives. So there's a story in the book of Daniel in the very first chapter. And we're going to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter contains the whole story. So it's 21 verses. We're going to read that together. Let's start that now. So it's in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and he put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, some great names here, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude, a lot like me, I would think. For every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah he's Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he and why should he see you looking worse than the other young men in your age?" The king then had my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with those of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to do this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Boy, I bet he made a lot of people mad. To those four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time, so that's 3 years, set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to the Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them in 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So, something is happening in this story, where Daniel is taken away into captivity with his lots of people, not just these four boys, these four young men, but lots of people taken into captivity. They were conquered by Babylon. And they were taken into captivity, and Daniel and these four men resolved to not defile themselves, to eat from the king's table. Now, they got to understand something about the king's table. The king of obviously ate the best, wouldn't you agree? Usually happens that way. The ruler eats the best of everything. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that on the king's table was not a part of the Jewish food laws. It could have been food. Wine is not against the Jewish food laws. But a lot of what would happen is that they would take these food, even the good food that a good Jewish person could eat, would be then sacrificed or offered to another god as a sacrifice or an offering to them. And then they would, once they were done offering that, then they would take that back to the king's table. Because if you're going to offer the best to the god, well, then obviously the king then should get the best. So the best was on the king's table. But not only would some of it be not on their menu, a kosher menu, where they would eat it and defile themselves, most of it then would have been offered to a god first. Again, then defiling themselves because they're eating something that was offered to some other god. But the king ate the best. And there's this idea of the picture of beauty, what it means to look beautiful in that culture. And honestly, it's been a picture of beauty for centuries. Up until, I would say, probably the 1950s, even in our own culture. People that were beautiful were the ones that ate the best. So people were not skinny and thin and frail. They were round and plump. Matter of fact, I tried to find a picture of beauty from the 16th, 17th century paintings. And you know how hard it is to find a picture that ain't got a naked woman in it? it's very hard to do. I found a few, but he just really didn't portray. All the ones that showed nice, beautiful, round, plump women were all naked. I wasn't looking at pornography, I promise. But this idea of beauty, the idea of beauty really had nothing to do with you know, the way you looked. It really had something to do with what you had. If you were beautiful and you were round, it was because you had something to eat. The king's table was full of the best, and you could eat whatever you wanted. And so for generations, for centuries, the ideal beautiful person were round, plump people. Because they weren't frail and skinny and thin. Because they had something to eat. So this idea of beauty, this idea of what it meant to look good is in view in this picture. I mean, if you were to take away the king's food and give it and just eat these other things, you wouldn't look like the rest of the king's men, the rest of the king's people who were used to looking a certain way because they ate what the king ate. The king had the best. And if you took that away, you weren't going to be the best. And so that kind of flies in the face of what's going on here. But for the Daniel and his friends to eat was offered to them, it'd be defiling themselves. They made a covenant with God. They said, you know what, we're not going to eat things that are not inside what God told us to eat. So they would abstain from certain things. They knew those rules. But they also knew the good stuff they could eat had been offered to a God, not their God. And they didn't want no part of that food either. So they had the courage and they went and they proposed an idea. And so they did. And they offered this idea. Now, there's something that we need to understand about the king as well before we dive into what's going to happen to these four young men. The king had, there's not only what he ate, but the king had a view of himself that was different than most human beings. The king actually thought he was a god. You can actually see that in Daniel chapter 4, I believe it is, where he creates a statue of himself. Or maybe it's 5. Maybe it's 3. Yeah, there's chapter 3, excuse me. So chapter 3, the king thought of himself as this god. And all of them did, especially the kings of Babylon, the kings of this culture, thought of themselves as a god. And so to kind of help us get our mind around it, I went and have you ever seen the movie 300? Most men have probably seen the movie 300. It's a big guy movie. There's a king in that movie named Xerxes. Now, this is not Nebuchadnezzar. Xerxes is about 100 years later. It's not this king we're talking about. It's another. But he's in line. He's in line of these kings. But they all thought the same things about themselves. And there's a really great depiction of this King Xerxes in the movie 300. Now, the reason why they do a good job is they actually play into what the king thought of himself. And how he believed who he was and what he thought of himself. So let's just watch. It's about a 3 or 4 minute clip of the king. Now, I have to warn you, the king isn't a Speedo. I apologize if you don't want to look at the king in a Speedo, just close your eyes. But the king isn't a Speedo. So let's watch. Makes you want to run off and charge in some way, doesn't it? Maybe not. Maybe you don't want to charge anybody. But I loved, excuse me, I loved the way they depicted him. First of all, he's like 9 feet tall. Do you notice that? He's like, I mean, he puts his hands on his shoulder. Now, the man that plays the other guy, he's probably a good 6'2". He's towering over him. I liked what he called him. He said, O King of Kings. Have you not heard that before if you've ever read the scripture? The idea that the King of Kings. They would think to themselves as a God. And where do we think we got the phrase King of Kings? It wasn't made up by Christians. It wasn't made up by about people of who God and who Jesus is. They stole that from guys like that who thought they were the King of Kings. But we know Jesus is the King of Kings. So it's that idea that they stole that from that culture. That, oh, he has divine power. He's in control of all things. He can offer him glory and riches and power beyond all imagination. If only he bowed down to him. People will bow down to you if you bow down to me. And that's like 100, 200 years after Nebuchadnezzar, the guy we're reading about here. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to be 9 foot tall. How tall does he want to be? 90 feet tall. He creates a statue of himself 90 feet tall and requires every time a horn is sound, people to fall on their face in reverence and in awe of the King of Kings, this God King, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what they would have to do. So Daniel and these four men, these four men together, decided not to defile themselves in the presence of their God, the God of the universe. And he had the courage to go to the guy who was in charge and say, just try something different. 10 days. Don't want to do it the whole 3 years? Just give me 10 days to show you something. So he didn't care about the view of who this king of Babylon was. He cared about how he was viewed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the vow that he had made to him. So by their compliance to the rest, the king, they would please, if they were to be compliant, they would please everybody. They would please the guy that was in charge. They would please all the other men that were in the service of the king, because if they would just be compliant, their menu wouldn't have changed either. But they wouldn't have pleased God, who they had actually surrendered their whole body and their whole soul. He was concerned about his view before God, Daniel, and these three men. So the byproduct, though, of this commitment is that God found favor on them. He said he found favor on them so much so that the man listened to him and gave him 10 days to show. And so they changed the culture of the whole court for those 3 years. Those 3 years, they made everybody eat like Daniel and these three men. Which, like I said a while ago, couldn't have made everybody happy. I mean, if you're eating all you wanted, everything you wanted, and any time you wanted it, you could have it. And then these four Jewish guys came in and changed the whole culture of the king's palace. You probably make some guys mad. But these guys, these four men knew that what you practice is what you are. What you say, that phrase, you are what you eat, it's you are what you practice. So by this early refusal to disobey God, they prepared themselves for these future encounters that you can read in the book of Daniel. They would present themselves as a witness for the one true God in the midst of a very pagan, a very degenerate culture. So if you go over to Daniel chapter 3, you see these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the names we know them by. Those are the ones we hear in church a lot. They were just minding their own business. And all of a sudden, this 90-foot statue is built in honor of the king. And every time the horn sounded, you had to kneel before it. And these three men, 3 years before, had made a commitment to God saying, we're not going to defile ourselves before our God. So we won't eat this food. They made that decision. And 3 years or 4 years or however long it was later, this statue was erected. And they were asked to kneel. And they said, no, we won't kneel. We were committed to God then. We'll be committed to God now. Now, not kneeling before the statue had a lot different consequences than not eating the king's food. Not eating the king's food most likely would have just got him kicked out of the court. Hey, if you don't want to deal with this, hey, that's fine. There's plenty of other guys that want to take your place. We'll just move you on. You'll just be in captivity like everybody else. You won't be in control or in power like a lot of these guys were. But not bowing down to the statue, it had death implications. If they didn't bow down, to the king, the God who said, I am the King of kings, I am the God above all gods. So Nebuchadnezzar would say, and all the kings after him, is punishable by death. So they lit up a furnace and threw them in. The scriptures say it was so hot that it killed the men that threw them in. That's how hot it was. But you can go read for yourself. They didn't die. There was a picture there. There were four men in the fire, not three. And the fourth man looked different than them. And they survived. God protected them. And then there's in I think it's in chapter 9 of Daniel. Daniel's put in a very similar position. People didn't like Daniel, so they made a law that said you can't pray to anybody for the next 30 days, but the one true God, they said, who was Nebuchadnezzar. Or actually, the king had changed by then. The king changed a bunch. The king was different then. If you pray to anybody else but the king, then you die. Well, Daniel said, I don't care. I had set myself early up and said, I'm not going to defile myself, okay? I'm not going to defile myself here. And he prayed to God. Got thrown in a lion's den. And he didn't die. It says, the scripture says that God shut the mouths of the lions. So you may ask you, I feel like I'm 13 again. So you can ask yourself, as you're reading through this and you read this little story here, how in the world does this apply to you and fasting and what you could do? I think it really boils down to this idea that you are what you practice. You are what you do. You can talk all day long, but if you don't practice this stuff, it isn't true about you. So this idea of practicing discipline, practicing this idea that you're going to abstain from something sometimes, or put yourself in a place where you're not going to defile yourself or do something that God told you not to do. If you practice that whenever it's not a big deal, when there isn't implications that might take your life, whenever it's time and whenever something might be a little more harmful, you'll practice it anyway. It's this idea of fasting and praying and being accountable. When you practice those things whenever it's in the small situations, it prepares us for the time. When we can be witnesses, as I read a second ago, I read in a commentary, the idea that they were witnesses to the one true God. They're taken into captivity by this country, this culture, that believes their kings are gods. And they can be a witness to the one true God, the God of the universe. The things that we practice by ourselves and with groups of believers prepares us for those times. They leave us more alert to God's leading. They free us from dulling our senses. And that was their concern about what they were going to do. This food was going to dull their senses. They wanted to be ready to listen to what God had to say. We can get distracted by the junk that gets piled on into our lives, the practices that doesn't really lead us to any kind of health at all. Can dull our senses, can cause us to be distracted. So practicing the disciplines of fasting and prayer and carving out time to be with God, they help us, they set us free from letting us have control over. So that's what I said last week, when you may fast from something if you decide to do this with us. You may fast from something that you may never go back to ever again, because you realize in that time that it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't bring you any health benefits. It just distracts from your time. It might distract from your family. Whatever it might be, you might find that you don't need to go back to it because it had a control over your life. And in this time, God can speak to you and say, maybe you shouldn't go back to that. So there's a practical piece to this. I guess you should have got one of these when you came in. If you didn't, there's more in the back, I believe, in the back. It's just a simple, real basic guideline. I about what it means to do a Daniel fast. And so a lot of churches do this. I've got friends that lead these things in their churches. It's another way to fast. You can fast completely from food, or you can do this, or you can fast from something else in your life. One way of fasting is to do a Daniel fast. Simply abstain from meats. Really just eat vegetables, fruit, vegetables, whole grains, things that, and then stay away from chemicals, which I know is going to be super hard for most of us, because we all drink chemicals all the time. Whether it be the form of coffee or Coke or whatever. But you abstain from those things. Now, there's health benefits to a Daniel fast. People are known to have lost weight and do lots of other things that come from a Daniel fast. But that's not the primary reason we do that. We do this so that we begin to abstain from things that might have a hold over us. Maybe flush our system from things that might dull our senses. Flush things from our system that might keep us distracted from what God might have to say to us. And honestly, the real reason why we do this is because we're expectant. We're to be expectant to God to speak to us. We don't fast just so that we can say, hey, look at me, I'm fasting. We read that last week, where it talked about, hey, we don't do this in public. We don't make this a big show. It isn't a show. It isn't look how cool and holy I am. That's not what it's about. It's about that we're expecting that God is going to bless us. He's going to show us things. He's going to help us see that maybe there's some things we need to change in our life. I guess about 4 years ago, Beth and I entered into a Daniel fast together to see whether or not God was calling us really to adoption. We had talked about it before. We kind of sort of did some investigation of it in Georgia when we lived there. But when we got here, we were really serious about it. We wanted to make sure this is what God was calling us to do. So we did that together as a couple. Just to make sure that God was really saying what He was really saying to us. Because we didn't know the roller coaster ride we would be on, but looking back, it was a crazy one. Lots of classes, children living with us, children taken away from us, finally getting Patrick and watching the roller coaster with his family. You don't enter into those things lightly. You shouldn't. So we do that because we want to see maybe something specific in our lives. We enter into fasting because we want to see some unhealthy, some ungodly practices maybe taken away from our life. Daniel and these men knew that if they were to enter into this, what the culture was doing, and they were the only ones. There were hundreds of thousands of people taken into captivity. We only see 4 abstaining. It's easy to fall into the unhealthy practices of a culture. So we fast from things. And maybe help us bring some things under control. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of what it means to fast during Lent. There were very specific reasons why even Lent exists. When it was first created, it wasn't just, you know, hey, let's all get together. It's going to be 40 days before Easter. That's not why they did it. There were these people who were very specifically wanting to be ready for Easter. They were going to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so they were going to be baptized, and so they spent weeks ahead of time preparing themselves. We'll talk about that in detail in a few weeks. So I'm asking you, to congregations, a group of people, I call you my friends, to consider fasting with me. Now, you may have something specific you want to fast for. But I'm asking, for I'm going to fast for our congregation, for what God is doing here, and I would ask you to join with me. Maybe you want to fast like Daniel, and you can take this with you. If you have more questions, you can read into more about it. I can guarantee you, type in Daniel fast in Google, and you'll get 100 million hits. 100 million different people talking about it. So there's enough information out there. I mean, they have diet, they have recipe books for Daniel fast. So, I mean, there's plenty of information out there. To ask God to show up and maybe begin to reproduce in us show us what it looks like to reproduce disciples. Something I've been praying about for a long time. Something that I'd like to focus on in this 2012 year. How do we reproduce what God is doing in our lives? And do it in a way that it's not just me up here preaching and therefore that's how we produce. No, it's you in relationship with someone else, someone you don't, somebody I don't even know. And God is using you to produce growth and health and salvation in their life. I don't even have to be involved in that. So that's what I'll be fasting for. And I am going to enter into the Daniel fast. So you can join me in doing that. But maybe you want to fast from something else. Last week I talked about not being heroic when you enter into practices. You don't have to be miserable for God to know that you love Him. So if this is the first time you've ever fasted from anything in your life, maybe that's a big step and you don't want to jump. But fast from something. But last week I talked about it actually needs to create a hunger inside of you. I made the joke about we have a friend who, you know, fasted from the third candy bar that she ate during the day. I mean, I don't know if that really produces a hunger and if you already ate two candy bars. But it needs to be something that creates this hunger inside of you. So like I said, I'll be fasting for our church, for our ability to reproduce disciples. That'd be something that we really get our hands around this year. Maybe you want to fast because you're considering baptism. Maybe you want to fast because maybe you're considering following Jesus for the very first time. Well, that's what Lent really is these people preparing themselves for baptism. We will have a baptism service on Easter if we have people that want to be baptized. Maybe you want to fast for someone who needs to find Jesus. Maybe you want to fast somebody very, very specifically on your heart and on your mind that need to find God. And in your times whenever you separate yourself out to pray and just read Scripture, maybe that's your focus during this season. There's somebody God's really put on your heart. Or maybe you want to fast so you can just simply become deeper in your relationship with God. The reality is we must be expectant. We must know that we understand that something is coming that God is preparing us for. These young men in this story in the book of Daniel, I mean, they knew the enormity, just how big the reality of their life was. I mean, they're taken into captivity. They're in a foreign place, taught to learn a foreign language, learn foreign concepts of what it means to run a government, to run a country. And these men were put in this place. And they knew that God had something huge for them. I mean, if they didn't, they wouldn't have asked such a question. They wouldn't have put themselves out there wondering what God was going to do if they didn't expect something to come. I'm pretty sure they never thought of 90-foot statues and gigantic furnaces to burn them up, but they knew something was coming. They were expectant that God would show up, that God would honor what they were doing and keeping their commitment. And the Scripture says that God found them worthy, found favor on them. So I'm going to ask you the same questions I asked last week. And last week we talked about this equilibrium that we often get to when we aren't hungry anymore. Because we don't fast or hunger after anything. Are we serious about God disrupting that? And then the question then would be then asking the Holy Spirit to show you what to abstain from. It's going to be different for you than it is for me. But I encourage you to find somebody to walk with you if it's different than what we're doing. So that way you're not alone, that you're not by yourself, that you're not walking in silence and in, you know, obscurity. It doesn't have to be food, but it does need to make you hungry. When you abstain from whatever it might be, is it going to give you time? Are you going to be able to carve out time for prayer and for God's Word? Can you build that into your schedule that's deeper than it already is? Last week, we gave away some little fasting booklets, just real basic, kind of preparing yourself for fasting if you've never done it for the first time. There's still some on the back table. We gave everyone last week. If you didn't get one, you can grab one on the back table. These men were thrust into a place that they really had no choice of going. They were in captivity. But even in the midst of that, they knew that they couldn't defile themselves, as the Scripture says, go back on what they had said. They wanted to move forward, not backward. How easy it is to fall back into a culture whenever it dominates everything around you. Because that's what everybody else is doing. And they knew they needed to step forward. So they didn't. God honored that. I believe God is going to honor what we are doing here. I pray that you will enter into the time of fasting with me. I have no idea what's going to come out on the other side of this. No clue. The good chance it will scare the snot out of all of us. Because when we do something like that, we can be expecting. God is holy, and He does show up. It's a good chance it has nothing to do with what we're talking about right now. It could be something different, but God can show up and change your life personally and change our lives together as a community. So I'm going to pray for us. Our worship team is going to come and just close the service for us. Next week, we're going to look at one more fast that happens in the Scriptures before we get to Lent, which starts the week after that. And I pray that you would continue to consider this. We've got one more week of talking about it, and then there will be a commitment time. Well, we need to make a commitment. Not to me, but to God. So I pray that over this next week, that you will continue to pray about that, and maybe God will show you something that you need to fast from. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this story about these men who were faithful to you, who were willing to put everything on the line to abstain from something so that they would be more connected to you. They wouldn't be drawn into something that would cause them not to hear from you any longer. God, we thank you for their faithfulness in the face of danger, in face of having maybe even their life taken. God, I pray for all of us. God, most of us have never been in a situation like that. But God, I pray that we would be ready for what you do put in front of us, that our senses would not be dulled, that we would be out of practice from listening to you and hearing from you and reading your word, that we would be in a season of practice when you put things in front of us. God, I pray for those here who maybe have heard this stuff for the first time, maybe have never really even thought about the word fasting, abstaining from something, letting something go. God, maybe this would be the first time they would engage with you and connect with you. God, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would consider maybe even receiving you as their Savior, being baptized on Easter in a response to show people that they are following you now. God, I pray for our congregation together, that as we move forward together, God, that we don't shrink back, that we face what you have in front of us with courage and with a desire to bring glory and honor to the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.